right. Nothing like giving the kids some chocolate pudding beforehand and then sending them up on stage. Beautiful. All right, our children's story today is called God's Wonderful Surprise. It's taken from Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and John 20. Jesus' friends were sad. They would never see their best friend again. How could this happen? Wasn't Jesus the rescuer? The king had promised. It wasn't supposed to end like this. Yes, but whoever said anything about the end? Jesus, just before sunrise on the third day, God sent an earthquake and an angel from heaven. When the guards saw the angel, they fell down with fright. The angel rolled the huge stone away, sat on top of it, and waited. At the first glimmer of dawn, Mary Magdalene and other women headed to the tomb to wash Jesus' body. The early morning sun slanted through the ancient olive trees, drops of dew glittering on leaves and grasses, little tears everywhere. The friends walked quietly along the hilly path through the olive groves until they reached the tomb. And immediately, noticed something odd. It was wide open. They peered through the opening into the dark tomb. But wait, Jesus' body was gone. And something else, a shining man was there with clothes made from lightning. Don't be scared, the angel said. But they couldn't help it. They screamed anyway. The angel asked them, "What are you doing here? This is a tomb, and tombs are for dead people." The women couldn't speak. "Jesus isn't dead anymore," he said. "He's alive again." And their hearts leapt, and then the angel laughed with such gladness that they felt for a moment as if they had woken from a nightmare. The other women rushed home, but Mary stayed behind. How could it be true? Jesus was definitely dead. How could he be alive? Just then, Mary heard someone else in the garden. "Perhaps it's the gardener," she thought. "He'll know where Jesus' body is." "I don't know where Jesus is," Mary said urgently. "I can't find him." But it was all right. Jesus knew where she was, and he had found her. Mary. Only one person said her name like that. She could hear her heart thumping. She turned around. She could just make out a figure. She shaded her eyes to see and thought she was dreaming. But she wasn't dreaming. She was seeing Jesus. Mary fell to the ground. Sudden tears filled her eyes and great sobs shook her whole body. And all she wanted in that moment was to cling to Jesus and never let him go. "You'll be able to hold on to me later, Mary," Jesus said gently, "and always be close to me. But now go and tell the others that I'm alive." Mary ran and ran all the way to the city. She had never run so fast or so far in all her life. She felt she could have run forever. She didn't even feel like her feet touched the ground. The sun seemed to be dancing and gleaming and bounding across the sky, racing with her and shining brighter than she could ever remember in the clear, fresh air. And it seemed to her that morning as she ran almost as if the whole world had been made anew, almost as if the whole world was singing for joy. The trees, tiny sounds in the grass, the birds, her heart. Was God really making everything sad come untrue? Was he making even death come untrue? She couldn't wait to tell Jesus' friend. "They won't believe it," she laughed. She was right, of course. All right, kids. I guess, there's activities downstairs they can kind of hang out with if they need to? Yes, all right. I'm getting a nod. That's fantastic. Now's the time that we come together as a church family and we pray for those things in our lives, some things that we want to thank God for and some things we need to pray for his touch in our lives. And we want to continue to pray for the Fiji team. I think they're going to be heading on their way back here. They are back, I'm not quite sure. But we want to thank God for working with them during the time that they're out in Fiji with Mike and Denise and hopefully they're getting in those schools and blessing people in that way. And we also need to be super thankful to God, as Barry was able to make it home last week. So that was a super big blessing after he had been caught in Haiti for almost a month. Like, that is frightening with all the stuff going on in Haiti. So it is great to have Barry back. Oh, no. Fantastic. It's good to have him back. Yeah, for sure. Fantastic to have Barry back and the rest of the people that were trapped there. Frightening to be on like a Fred Flintstone style plane there, where you got to break with your feet. Yowzers. That's great, though. Great to hear. Anyone else have anything? Oh, right. My brother and his girlfriend are, I guess, inducing today, and so they'll be having a little child. We just want to pray for the health of that little one. All right. Darn, those are hard. Those are hard when she goes through those treatments, and it takes a lot out of her body, and it takes a lot to recharge from that stuff, for sure. We want to pray for her. Russell. We definitely want to uplift him. All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are King. And so we come here and we honor you and we praise you. We thank you that on this day we get to share in the excitement and joy of the fact that you are risen. That you came back from the grave. And you demonstrated exactly who you are. And so we thank you for the salvation that you bring. We thank you for all that you continue to give us. And Lord, we can't help but be in awe even of listening to the story of Barry unfold and how your hand was completely on that situation, and we are so thankful that Barry is back with us. And so we just pray that whatever traumas that he experienced, as well as the team that is there, whoever had been stuck in Haiti, we just pray, Lord, that you're able to remove that trauma by your Spirit. We pray that it could be one of those great lessons as well that builds character and builds a closeness to you, Jesus, as they see faithfulness throughout the entire process, the entire journey in that whole situation. So we thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for Barry, and we just pray for the family as they continue to recuperate from the stresses and the trauma that was caused by the situation. We are thankful to have him back. Lord, we also pray for the thankfulness of our Fiji team with Mike and Denise out there. We pray a blessing upon them as they serve faithfully. They went into schools, praised your name, and uplifted you. And so we just pray that they are brought back here safely to Canada, that they have great stories to tell, and that they continue to push forward even in Canada by spreading the gospel. We thank you so much for their efforts. And can we as a church family, can we learn from efforts like that, that we too would want to take news of who you are, Jesus, and spread it to those around us? Give us courage and give us a willing spirit to do so. Give us gentleness and grace in presenting you, Jesus. And so we thank you for that. Lord, we just thank you as well for a new life that's about to come into this world. I know I'll be an uncle, and so that's always exciting. And so we just pray for my brother and his girlfriend right now, that you would be there with them during this time. And Lord, I just pray that you reveal yourself to them as well, more so than anything. I pray that this family gets to know who you are, Jesus, and that they encounter you and that they engage you with their whole heart. So I thank you for them. I thank you for the beautiful family that I've had in my life. Lord, we just also want to thank you for Grandma Ruth as well. We thank you for the influence and for her desire to pray for us as a church all the time. Her desire to seek you out is its top priority. And so we thank you for that. And we just pray right now for her body as she just went through another round of treatments, that she would find energy, that she would find health at this time. It's been very difficult for her going through this process, and we just pray for your hand to come upon her. Restore her body, we pray. We thank you for Grandma Ruth. And Lord, we also pray for Russell as well. Just dealing with the infections and dealing with the bodily issues right now, Lord. We continue to cry out and pray that your hand would heal his body, that you would remove any of the infections, any of the disease from his body, and you would prevent them from ever coming back again. Lord, we just pray for us, and we hand him over to you because we don't know what else to do. And so we thank you for your hand upon him, and we pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, happy Easter, everyone, and it's one of those days where we like to remind everybody that Jesus is risen. And it's quite interesting, when you look at all the different accounts and what each author was focused on during their telling of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I say this as I look at John's version, and it seems to have kind of a sadder tone and sadder feel to it at first. It just gives off vibes of depression, even as we see Mary kind of heading towards this tomb to carry out the last rites. Look at John chapter 20, verses 11 to 16. Read together with me as we go through this. It says, "Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'They have taken my Lord away,' she said, 'and I don't know where they have put him.' At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. I want us to kind of place ourselves in the mindset of these disciples and followers of Jesus at this time. Jesus was just crucified. He's dead. And now we've arrived at the morning of Jesus' resurrection. Only the disciples and the followers, they do not know that Jesus has been resurrected at this time. Now our experience, we sit here today, we've got this idea of chocolate, we got this idea of like seeking out eggs and all that excitement. There's a joy, there's a faith, there's hope that's built into everything. We're so excited about this day. But for them, those who were the closest with Jesus at this time, on Easter morning, that was not their first experience. They didn't wake up with the elation, they didn't wake up with that excitement. They were filled with deep gloom and they're filled with disillusionments. It was the time from crucifixion of Jesus Christ to this Easter morning that they would have been in mourning. The disciples, they had been told of Jesus' resurrection, yes, but in reality, they had not completely understood it yet. They're living in this world where their close friend, their closest friend, the one whom they love dearly, is dead. And Jesus being dead had left them feeling as though they were dead. For 3 years, this mixed body of men and women, they followed Jesus around. They listened to his teachings. They listened to his preachings. They had to have some sort of intense closeness in their bond, as this would have developed throughout time. It would have been an intense bond. And this happened even though, for the most part, they did not comprehend the words of Jesus Christ and his teachings. They lacked understanding in his preaching. And they tried to understand, they really did. And what they grasped along the way, they wholeheartedly believed. But Jesus died, and in that, the faith of his followers died as well. And we see that as the beginning of their faith dying is displayed in their scattering, as they began to return to where they were before Jesus had called them to follow him. The women went home. Cleopas and Mary returned to the village, and the others were about to return to Galilee. Think back to what these followers had said earlier on in Jesus' ministry. Matthew 16:16, Simon Peter answered, You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. John 6:69 says, We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Their actions after the crucifixion of Christ do not really display that understanding. They believed once. But it seemed as though they did not so much on this Easter morning. When we see this death of faith play out most prominently in the life of poor Thomas, we pick on him. But in reality, each and every one of us are Thomas. John chapter 20, verse 25, it says this, So they told them, We have seen the Lord! And Thomas, but he said to them, First, I must see the nail marks in his hands. I must put my finger where the nails were. I must put my hands into his side. Only then will I believe. That does not sound like faith is living. Now, we don't know much about Thomas, but we do know that he was inclined to a sober estimate of things. He's called Doubting Thomas, after all. But if we're to speak accurately about Thomas, we would discover that Thomas is not a doubter at this point. He's not. Thomas was an unbeliever. He was an outright unbeliever. Alexander McLaren, a Scottish Baptist minister, he passed away in 1910, wrote this, Flat, frank, dogged disbelief and not hesitation or doubt was his attitude. The very form in which he puts his requirements shows how he was hugging his unbelief and how he had no idea that what he had asked would ever be granted. Unless I have so-and-so, I will not. Indicates an altogether different spiritual attitude from what, if so-and-so I will, would have indicated. The one is the language of willingness to be persuaded. The other is a token of determination to be obstinate. Thomas is not displaying a very commendable attitude. But really, in the end, it is what it is. And we do the same as he does. And it was really the same for all the disciples before the resurrection. Not only is faith dead, but something else died alongside of that for the disciples as well. As it appears that hope had died for them. At one time, these followers of Jesus, they had possessed such great hopes. Yet all these hopes were dashed into tiny pieces as Jesus Christ was crucified and he died upon that cross. We see this hope lost in the statements from those that were on the road to Emmaus. Luke chapter 24, verses 21 says, "But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to set Israel free." Also, it's the third day since all this happened. They sound defeated. They sound like all hope is lost in their lives. And yes, this is the attitude of all the disciples. Every one of the disciples, including the two on the road to Emmaus, had all looked for the dawning of the Messiah's reign upon the earth. They understood throughout the 3 years that they traveled with Jesus that he was the Messiah. He is the Messiah. In knowing Jesus as the Messiah, they followed him and they looked for a place in his kingdom. But the unthinkable occurred in their world as Jesus is dead and all hopes had died with him. They're so distraught and so disappointed that their minds were clouded by that sheer disappointment. They didn't even recognize the face of the Lord Jesus Christ when Jesus would walk up to them on that Emmaus road. Look at the whole passage of Luke 24, 17 to 21. Jesus asked them, "What are you talking about as you walk along?" They stood still and their faces were sad. One of them was named Cleopas. He said to Jesus, "Are you the only person visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know? Don't you know about the things that have happened here in the last few days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet. He was powerful in what he said and did in the sight of God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed Jesus over to be sentenced to death. They nailed him to a cross. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to set Israel free. Also, it's the third day since all this happened." In most translations, the word the disciples use is redeem, as in, "But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." That is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Jesus was in the process of redeeming Israel. In fact, the whole world and all people thereafter who would believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior would be redeemed. Jesus is the one that redeems humanity from sin. That's not what the disciples were thinking, though. They were thinking of the national, temporary, messianic redemption upon which their hopes had been set through the 3 years of Jesus' ministry, that they would have some sort of new political ruler in Israel. That was their hopes for Jesus, for the Messiah. And his death meant that he was not that political figure at all. So faith is dead. Hope is dead. But here's something that's really neat from all of Jesus' disciples. Throughout the whole process, whether faith or hope was dead, love was not dead to them. They loved Jesus so much. These disciples, they were in a grief mode and they were full of despair. And yet in spite of all that, the disciples still loved their teacher. They loved their master, Jesus Christ, and they could not cease thinking about him or even grieving for him. Mind you, it was only 3 days since his death, but it has still impacted them dearly and they love him with their whole heart. And our best example of this comes from Mary of Magdalene. Now, we don't know a whole lot about Mary of Magdalene. And we need to be careful in how we approach her, as we need to ensure that we distinguish from potential false information that have been added to Mary throughout tradition. The Bible tells us that Mary received the grace of Jesus Christ as she had 7 demons in her. 7. That is frightening. She has probably done some things in her lifetime that is not great, that has led to 7 evil spirits abiding inside of her. And for some reason, some church traditions, they will indicate that she is the unnamed sinner in Luke 7. This is the story about a woman that came to the house of a wealthy Pharisee and anointed the feet of Jesus. It's similar to the act of Mary Bethany carries out in the home of Lazarus as she anoints the feet of Jesus. Now, there's potential confusion of these two different accounts and two different Marys. We actually don't know. It's just the unnamed sinner. It also could have been Mary of Magdalene. We just don't know. People also assume that Mary of Magdalene was a prostitute before Jesus saved her. In the 17th century, Magdalene became a term to describe a reformed prostitute. But we actually don't know if Mary was a prostitute or not. We don't know what Jesus saved her from, but we do know that it was something terrible. And because of this, Mary loved Jesus Christ dearly. And you can't help but think of what Jesus says at one point in time about those who have been forgiven. In Luke chapter 7, verse 47, it says this, "So I tell you this, her many sins have been forgiven. She has shown that she understands this by her great acts of love, but whoever has been forgiven only a little loves only a little." We know that Mary was forgiven much. She somehow lived a life that led to her being possessed by seven demons, and her sins were forgiven by Jesus, and so she loved Jesus much. Mary is said to have been a part of the group of women who ministered to Jesus by supporting them financially. Luke chapter 8, verse 2 to 3 tells us this. "So were some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. One was Mary Magdalene. Seven demons had come out of her. Another was Joanna, the wife of Chuza. He was the manager of Herod's household. Susanna and many others were there also." These women were helping to support Jesus and the 12 disciples with their own money. She loves Jesus. And even in the end, Mary is still trying to anoint the body of Jesus Christ. She loves him. In understanding the account of Jesus' appearance at the tomb, we need to recognize that love is the central factor that is at play here. It is only love that brought Mary to that tomb. She had faith once, just as the others had. She had hopes. But both faith and hope had suffered catastrophic blows at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It was love that caused her to seek the body of Jesus that morning, and love that held her close to that tomb. Think about what had just happened in the life of Mary. She was one of the group of women that had been in Jerusalem during the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. She watched the crucifixion go down. She saw the agony, the pain, and the supposed defeat as Jesus' body succumbed to the torture and he died. She heard the cry, "It is finished," come from the lips of Jesus. We read in Matthew 27:55-56, "Not very far away, many women were watching. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to take care of his needs. Mary Magdalene was among them. Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, was also there. So was the mother of Zebedee's sons." And Mark 15:40 pretty much says the same thing. And John writes this in John 19:25. "Jesus' mother stood near his cross. So did his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene." Mary witnessed that gruesome event. She heard the roar of the crowd as they were goaded by priests yelling, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" She saw the judgment of Pilate, the procession to Calvary, and she would have watched the fall of Jesus as the weight of the cross was too much for his beaten body. She saw Simon of Cyrene relieve Jesus in the carrying of the cross. As the death march would then proceed on, she would have most likely seen the driving the nails into the arms and the legs, the terrible cross, the darkness, the earthquake, and finally the death of Jesus. She saw it all. And just think about witnessing something like that with your own eyes as you see a body beaten and bruised and then suffering on a cross. A gruesome activity. The strain would be severe for any of us, to have to go through. As she watched a loved one endure the worst of humanity. Could you stomach watching such a thing? Because through it all, there was Mary. And what kept her there, it wasn't curiosity that compelled her to remain. It wasn't faith, and it wasn't hope. Mary's there because she loved Jesus, and she's determined to not leave until the very end. Even then, her love still lived on for Jesus. Jesus was gone, but she still desired to do something for him. So she buys spices after she received approval from the others. And as Mary and the other woman show up to the tomb of Jesus in order to perform the last services. Can you imagine being a part of this entourage, this group of women who show up to a tomb fully knowing that it is blocked off by a massive boulder and there is no way that they're going to be able to move that? And they probably would have discussed the removal of this large rock from the tomb and how it would happen. Oh, who's going to remove the stone for us? They may have asked. Which leaves the question, what was their plan for anointing the body of Jesus in the first place? And the answer is they didn't have a plan. They most likely hoped someone would be there to aid them, but then again, they're all in grief and most likely not clearly thinking about what is about to happen here. And they reach the tomb, only the stone from the tomb, it's already been removed, and shock would fall upon them. And yet, could this be a moment of good fortune? Because they needed a way to anoint Jesus' body in the first place, and that rock is now gone. But it's still completely unexpected for them, and so they stop and ask themselves what they should do. And they have to tell Peter and John, the one who Jesus loved. So off runs Mary, and she's gone. An angel appears to the women. In Matthew 28, 5 to 6, it reads this. The angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid. I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said he would. Come and see the place where he was lying." And the women leave, and Peter and John, they come flying into the pictures. They're in desperation mode. They need to see this empty tomb that Mary had informed them about. And the two gentlemen, they had left Mary in the dust as they frantically scrambled to the tomb. Mary was unfazed by their lack of gentlemanly conduct, as her mind was on Jesus. And she returns once again to the tomb. And Mary was under some intense pressure at this time, as the person she loved most in the world was taken from her in a brutal execution. And she went to perform the last rite on his body, and even that was taken from her. That was just temporary, though. She'd been traveling from the city to the tomb and back again for hours. She started out when it was semi-dark, and now it's around daylight time. She arrives at the tomb again, and John and Peter are gone, the other women are gone, and Mary's alone. The emotional pressure, it finally hits her, and so she breaks down crying, and she's just sobbing as the emotion of the situation, it finally settles in upon her soul. And she looks into the sepulcher, and she sees angels. As we read in John 20, 11 to 14, it says this, "But Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and she cried. She bent over to look into the tomb. She saw two angels dressed in white. They were seated where Jesus' body had been. One of them was where Jesus' head had been laid. The other sat where his feet had been placed. They asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'They've taken my Lord away,' she said. 'I don't know where they've put him.' Then she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus." Mary didn't recognize the risen Christ, even after he'd spoken to her. And really, it's foolish for us to wonder why she didn't recognize him, as later, Jesus presents himself to the disciples on the Emmaus Road, and they didn't recognize him either. Shock and grieving, it does something to people. They weren't expecting him. Their minds are muddled, and maybe, who knows, maybe Jesus just appeared different to them at first. We don't know. So we read this in John chapter 20, verse 15. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" The voice of Jesus hits the ears of Mary, but it still doesn't register to her who's talking. She assumed a gardener or something along those lines, and she blurts out one of the most touching sentences. In John chapter 20, verse 15, she says, she thought he was the gardener, so she said, "Sir, did you carry him away? Tell me where you put him, then I'll go and get him." And it's in this moment that Jesus once again calls her name softly. Mary. And she turns back to him and she finally grasps who was called out to her. And in John chapter 20, verse 16, we read, Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him, then she cried out in Aramaic language, "Rabboni." Rabboni means teacher. She breaks out in sheer joy, and in that moment she was spiritually born again. She was resurrected as faith had once died, but now it leapt into her heart, and hope had once dissipated, and now was fully present as the resurrected Jesus Christ stood before her. He is risen. And maybe as you sit here today, you have no concept of faith. Maybe you have no concept of hope or even love. And you say you cannot believe, that you have no grounds for hope, that you do not see how you can love Jesus. But the love of Jesus is shown in his death as it was for you. He commends his love to you by this fact. Paul would write this to the people of Rome in Romans 5:8. But here is how God has shown his love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Focus on the death of Jesus. He died for you. And in doing so, you will hear him call your name. And when he does, you will recognize him and joyfully respond to the risen King. Mary, Jesus called. Brad, Jesus calls. Shane, Jesus calls. Carly, Jesus calls. He calls all of our names. Rabboni, teacher, master. We will respond in that moment. We will be born. And faith and hope will triumph in love. You will forever be Jesus. The risen Jesus calls to you because he is risen. And his love is your eternal reward. Faith, hope, and love, three great virtues. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, the three most important things to have are faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of them is love. John's rendition, it's a little bit gloomy to start off with. But that excitement and that thrill that hits as they discover the risen Jesus Christ is something that is fabulous. It impacts the whole world greatly. Join me as I pray that we too would see the risen Christ today. Lord Jesus, today is a day that we celebrate you. You are our resurrected King. Lord, you endured some of the worst out of love for us. You endured one of the most gruesome deaths humanity could possibly contrive. And you did it also that you could cleanse our sins, that you could make us right with you again. And Lord, you came back to life. You are risen, resurrected. So we just pray today that our eyes are open to that, that we would see you as our Lord, we would see you as our King, and we would see you as our Savior. Jesus, we thank you for all that you've done. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Brad. Thank you. Easter Sunday, the work was finished. And the end was written. And we're living in those days of grace right now. We're just going to close our service with declaring what we believe. And it's a song that we've done in our services multiple times over the last year. It's the creed. Let's stand together as we sing what we believe.
The all-creating one, God Almighty. Through your Holy Spirit, conceiving Christ the Son, Jesus our Savior. I believe in God the Father. I believe in Christ the Son. Resurrection that
5 says this. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. He is risen.